But tonight I want to focus on one verse. And the title of my message tonight, before we break bread and we drink the cup, is Why Did Jesus Have to Die? Question mark. Why did Jesus have to die? And I want to see that question tonight is answered for us in this 18th verse. Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we are so blessed to be here tonight. We're so grateful that we can gather together as your people and worship you, our great God and our Savior. And very humbly and earnestly, we seek you tonight through your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and show to us the things of the Son of God, that we might be drawn closer to him, that we might worship him. And tonight, Lord, in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, may we give thanks and remember what you did for us so long ago on Calvary's cross, that you suffered, that you died, that you bled, and you bore our sin and our shame and our sorrows so that we might be forgiven and free, that we might have the hope of heaven. And so, Lord, thank you. We thank you for this resurrection weekend. And Lord, may our hearts be filled with joy as we worship you. We ask your blessing now as we look at this verse. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Amen. I want you to follow with me as I read verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. Peter says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh," or physically, "but quickened by the Spirit." And I believe that is a reference to the Holy Spirit. One of the saddest and most perplexing stories to come out of World War II was the case of Private Eddie Slovic. He was the one and only American soldier executed for desertion during the war. He was shot by an American soldier firing squad on January 31st, 1945. He was 24 years old. Now, in reading about this young man, it was an amazing story. He grew up in a troubled home, and he had a troubled upbringing. And at the age of 12, he was put into a prison for stealing. He stole a pack of gum and a loaf of bread, and he was put in prison. And then he got out. He was in and out of prison, in and out of prison. And he had a drinking problem. He was out in public, drunk and arrested. He was, you know, stealing cars. And he had a very troubled youth. And then finally, he got a job. He met a girl. He got married. And at the age of just 20, he was drafted into the army, and he was sent to the front lines in France. And when he got into the battle situation, he was so frightened and so afraid that he deserted. And he reported to one of the officers, you know, "I'm too afraid to fight. I just can't fight." And they gave him the opportunity to go back into the war to fight. He said, "No, I can't do that." He actually wrote a letter explaining his fears and that he couldn't fight. "And if you make me go back, I'm going to desert." And they made him go back, and he deserted again. And then he was arrested, he was tried, and he was actually put to death by American soldiers, by American soldiers in a firing squad. Now, other American soldiers had gone AWOL, but they weren't put to death or executed. The only Americans during World War II that were executed for crimes, war crimes, not just for desertion. And the story was made into a movie. You might have seen the movie back in the early 70s. But many people raised the difficult question as to why this young man really had to die. And they wondered, why did we execute this man? Why did we put him to death? But in the case of another young man who was only 34 or 33 years of age, in the prime of his life, we can say on the authority of God's word that Jesus Christ had to die. Now, Eddie Slovac may not have had to die, but the Bible tells us very clearly that Christ must suffer, that he must be crucified, that he would be buried, and then on the third day, he would rise again from the dead. Now, tonight we celebrate that crucifixion of Christ, the cross of Christ. And the Bible tells us that Jesus had a choice, that he chose voluntarily to die. Just because he had to die doesn't mean he had no choice in his death, but rather the love of God sent his son, and Jesus, I believe, out of love, came to earth and willingly, voluntarily suffered and died and laid down his life for us. We know that Jesus died. We know how Jesus died. But the question tonight is, why did Jesus die upon a cross? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 answers that marvelous question. And from earth's perspective, Calvary was a great tragedy, but from heaven's perspective, it was the greatest triumph of all human history. Now, the context of Peter's words here in verse 18, Peter is writing to suffering saints. He's writing to Christians that are being persecuted, and they are being attacked for their faith in Christ, so they are suffering. And so the reason Peter mentions Christ in verse 18 is he gives him as an example who suffered. And the following Jesus Christ means we're following a suffering Savior. And so he says this because he wanted to encourage the believers that were being persecuted, that Christ also suffered for us. And 1 Peter 3:18 is one of the richest summaries in the Bible of the meaning of the cross. In it, we discover four reasons why Jesus had to die. First of all, we see the purpose of his cross. It was substitutionary. The purpose of his dying on the cross was to take your place and my place. The heart of the crucifixion is that it was a substitute for man, the creature, sin. I want you to notice it with me in verse 18 in the little phrase, the just for the unjust. Now, Jesus is the just. And it means that Jesus never sinned. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, that he was a righteous man, that even in his humanity, he never thought an evil thought. He never said a word out of turn. He never lost his patience. He was absolutely perfect. Can you imagine actually being around, interacting with a perfect human being? That would be a mind blower. Can imagine growing up in the home with Jesus, perfect all the time. Or raising him. Can you imagine having your child? You can talk about, put a bumper sticker on your donkey. My child's perfect, you know. My child's the Son of God. He can walk on water. So the just, for notice who? The unjust. Now this is where we come into the text. We are the unjust. Jesus is the just. We are the unjust. It's referring to all of humanity. Now, this is what the Bible says about every human being that has ever lived or ever will live. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one. We're like sheep that have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jesus Christ, the iniquity or the sins of us all. Notice in verse 18, the little phrase, for sins. So it says there, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. So he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The cross is God's provision for our sin. And the cross is the central theme in the entire Bible. You can go from Genesis to Revelation, and all the way through this Bible, this book, the death of Jesus Christ is pictured, it is prophesied, and it is portrayed. Let me give you just a couple examples. All the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning, when the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve, when they sinned and disobeyed God, what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together. Can you imagine that? Fig leaves to try to cover their nakedness. And when God came to them and says, you know, what have you done? Have you eaten of that fruit? Of course, Adam said, the woman that you gave me, she tempted me, or she spoke to me, and I did eat. Lord, everything was fine, me and the animals, and then I got married and everything went crazy. The woman thou gavest me. God turned to the woman and she said, "The devil made me do it. It's not my fault." But what did God have to do? Kill an animal, death of an animal. Blood had to be shed. And then he clothed them in skins, animal skins. So that was a picture, a type of the cross of Jesus Christ. Man's own human efforts, fig leaves, could not cover his sin. Even today, there's nothing that you can do to wash away your sin. There's nothing you can do to cleanse your heart from sin. There's nothing you can do to cover your sin. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Then Abraham in Genesis 22, when God said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Have a familiar ring, John 3:16, God's only son. "And offer him upon a mountain that I will show thee of." You know the mountain that Abraham offered up Isaac upon, or went to offer up Isaac, was the same mountain that Jesus Christ was crucified on. And when Abraham lifted that knife to plunge it into the heart of his son, who I believe willingly laid down for his father, God told him to stop and to look over into the bushes, and there would be a ram caught in the thicket, and to take Isaac off the altar and then catch this, substitute the ram in place of Isaac. So Abraham did not offer his son. There was a ram offered in place of his son. This is a picture of the substitutionary death of Christ. God's son was not spared. God gave his only beloved son that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. And then again in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel left in the Passover. And finally, the last plague that God brought upon the Egyptian was that the death angel would pass in over the homes of the Egyptians and the children of Israel. And if there was not blood applied to their house, they were to take a lamb, slay it, and sprinkle the blood on the lintel and doorpost of their homes. And if God saw the blood, the death angel would pass over their homes. That was a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. Someone said, cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. It is red with the redemptive truth. So that lamb was offered in place of that eldest son. It's a picture of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And if you know, you don't remember anything that I say tonight, remember this: Jesus took your place. When you hold that bread and you drink that cup, it is a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. And just remind yourself tonight, he took my place. He died on the cross for me. Why did Jesus die? He died as a substitution. Secondly, in the cross of Christ, we see the passion of his cross in his suffering. His suffering. Notice in verse 18, just that one word in that 18th verse, suffered. Jesus actually suffered for you and I. Sin brings suffering and death, and God's holiness demands it. But his love sent his son to suffer and to die for us. Think of how great was the suffering of Jesus Christ upon the cross. In two ways, he suffered emotionally. When Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, for me, this is one of the most moving stories of the passion of our Lord. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. I've been to the Garden of Gethsemane. The first night I was in Israel, we went down to the garden and we prayed under a full moon and a beautiful moon, sun, starlit night, and we prayed. And I remember Jesus underneath those gnarly olive trees. And the word Gethsemane means oil press. It was where they pressed the olives to make oil. And there the sin that was going to be placed upon him began to press him as an agony. He departed a stone's throw from his disciples, and he lay prostrate in the ground. Imagine this, if you would, the Son of God laying face down in the dirt. And he began to cry in agony. Three times he prayed, and he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he said, "But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he prayed again, and he prayed again, and story is that Jesus was under such agony, emotional agony, that he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. What was that cup that Jesus asked the Father to pass from him? Well, and it was the pollution of sin. You know, every sin that you committed, every sin that I've ever committed, every sin that you ever will commit was in that cup that Jesus was going to drink. Every lie, every sexual immorality, every illicit sexual act, every hatred, every pride, every murder, every stealing, all the crimes that man have committed were in that cup. Is there any wonder that the pure, the just, the holy Son of God said, Father, let this cup pass from me? Jesus not only suffered emotionally, but in that cup was also the punishment of sin, the punishment of sin. And the Bible tells us in Luke 22:44, he being in agony, because he suffered not only emotionally, but he suffered excruciating physical pain. And I underline the word excruciating. The Latin word from which we get our English word excruciating means literally out of the cross. It is a derivative of the actual word cross. When you go, oh, I'm just experiencing excruciating pain, that word means out of the cross. And the concept was that crucifixion and death by crucifixion was the most agonizing, excruciating, painful death that anyone could ever endure. Perhaps you saw The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson. And a lot of people said, oh, it's too bloody. Oh, it's too violent. I don't think that he even showed the half of what Christ suffered. His beard was actually plucked out. He was smitten in the face. They put a crown of thorns down over his head. They laid his back open with a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes. Most men would die under that whipping. And Jesus endured all that. The Bible says that his visage or his appearance was so marred that you couldn't even tell that he was a human being. He was completely just beaten to a pulp. And the pain and the agony. And then he was nailed to his cross. He carried the half beam up the Via Della Rosa. He was placed upon the cross, and nails were driven through his hands and through his feet. And he lay on the cross, and they dropped it in its place. Until finally Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, all the sins of the world were placed upon him. But he not only bore our sins, he bore our suffering. And the result of sin is suffering, but Jesus took your suffering for me. Every time we take communion and we drink that cup and we eat that bread, I try my best to just think in terms of, Lord, thank you for suffering for me. It breaks my heart that he had to suffer. He was the pure, holy, sinless Son of God. He healed people. He was kind. He was merciful. He was loving. He was gracious. He touched women and children and lepers and did nothing but kindness, and he was rejected by his own creation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the Bible says to anyone who does receive him, to them he gives the right to become the sons of God. Jesus suffered for me. But third thing we learn in verse 18 is the provision of the cross. Notice in the little phrase there in verse 18, once. Our debt is settled at the cross once and for all. Now, I know I'm dissecting this one verse, but it's all in there. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died for our sins as a substitute. He suffered for us, and he only had to die once. Praise God for that. Amen. Jesus paid and settled the debt. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was hanging on the cross from 9 in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So he hung on the cross for 6 hours, and the last 3 hours from high noon till 3 p.m. There was darkness over the whole land. And before Jesus cried and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, he said these marvelous words. He said, it is what? Isn't that music to your ears? It is finished. He only died once. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to bring a lamb every year. Every year, it reminded them their sins weren't really put away, that their sins weren't finished and forgiven. Every year, they had to bring a lamb and had to kill a lamb. But Jesus died once and for all, never to be crucified again. That word, it is finished, was one word in the Greek. It is tetelestai. And that word tetelestai was a marvelous word. It literally means paid in full. You know, if you have a debt and you get it all paid off, is that cool or what? Don't you like having those receipts that are stamped paid on them? I hate that balance you owe, you know, and you have this debt. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. And you know, when a prisoner had committed a crime and he was thrown into prison, they would write his crimes on a piece of paper, the placard, and they would put it on his cell. And after he had done his time and paid his debt to society, and that prisoner was released, they would stamp on that paper the word tetelestai. And he would take that with him wherever he went. And if someone said to him, hey, you should be in jail. Hey, you're a criminal. What are you doing out? He'd open that little piece of paper and he would point to the words tetelestai. Paid in full. I paid my debt. How many times does Satan come to you and say, you're not forgiven? You're not a child of God. You're not going to get to go to heaven. God won't forgive your sins. Look at what you've done. Look at what you're doing. And you can take out that little certificate of debt with his blood written over it to tell us, it is finished. And tell the devil, you have nothing on me. Amen. And he may try to condemn you. He may try to come against you. But it is finished once and for all. And as we celebrate communion tonight, we need to remember that Jesus paid our debt. And lastly, in verse 18, why did Jesus die? We see it in the power of the cross. He died to save us. Notice in verse 18 that he might bring us to who? God. Again, music to my ears. I don't know about you. He died to bring me to God. Amen? Jesus died to make a way that I could have access to God the Father. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a conquest. He overcame evil. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a revelation. He disclosed himself. Theologians call it the theater of the cross. And when we look at the cross, we see the love of God. When we look at the cross, we see the grace of God. When we look at the cross, we see the mercy of God. When we look at the cross, we see the wisdom of God. When we look at the cross, we see the holiness of God. And when we look at the cross, we see the power of God. So take a long look at the cross tonight. And God is revealing himself. His wisdom, his power to save us. The cross was the salvation mission. What an awesome thought that is. You know, years ago I went to visit Washington, D.C., and all we could do was kind of stand outside the White House, and we couldn't even get too close, and you don't want to act weird because you'll get arrested. I was saying stupid stuff like, let's jump over the fence and just try to get in, you know. You know, you don't get in the White House to see the president unless you're invited. And you don't get in there unless you are escorted in, right? And there's all kinds of procedures you have to go through. Not anybody can just go, yeah, by the way, I want to go see the president. I got something I want to talk to him about. My taxes are too high. Something we all feel this time of year. I can't get into the White House. I can't see the President of the United States, but guess what? I can come right into the presence of the God of all the universe. And the cross of Jesus Christ is that which has made a way for us all. In the Old Testament, the high priest would intercede for the people, but Jesus is our high priest. And he's gone through the veil, and he's gone into the Holy of Holies, and he has brought us to God. He's given us access to God. Jesus brings us to God. Heard the story of a man that once imagined himself dying and waiting to get into heaven. And as he waited, another man came and knocked on heaven's door. And as he observed this man knocking on the door, a voice from behind the gate of heaven said, "Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven, and on what basis?" This man said, "Well, I'm a moral man, and I'm a good person, and I've lived a good life." And then the voice from behind the gate said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Another man came and knocked on the door of heaven, and the voice came from behind the door and said, "Who is it? What basis do you want entrance here?" The man said, "I am a humanitarian, and I've done good things, and I've fed the poor, and I've clothed the naked, and I've done things to help people." And the voice came from behind heaven's gate that said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He saw a third man come knocking on the gate, and the voice came out and said, "Who are you, and on what basis do you want entrance here?" And he said, "I'm a religious man. I went to Revival Christian Fellowship. Awesome church, by the way. And I've been baptized, and I've lived a good life. I'm religious, and I've been confirmed, and I've done everything I'm supposed to do." And he heard the voice say from behind the gate, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And he saw another man knock on, the fourth man knocked on the gate. And a voice came and said, "Who are you, and why should we let you in? On what basis would you want entrance here?" And this man said, "In my hand, no price I bring, simply to crossed Christ I cling." The voice came back and said, "Open wide the gates and let him in, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." When you go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven not because of any merits of yours, not because of anything you do, but simply to his cross you cling. "Naked come I to him for dress. I come naked, poor, wretched, and blind. And he has to give me sight. He has to clothe me. He gives me his riches. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." I urge you tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you think you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person or you're a humanitarian or because you're religious, you are deceived. There's only one way. There's only one way to get into heaven, and that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you want to get to heaven, you can't go around the cross. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Amen? And what you need to do tonight is make sure of your salvation. Say, "Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe you died on the cross and were buried and rose again. And I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you." Why did Jesus have to die? To be a substitute for my sin, to suffer for my sin, to settle my debt of sin, and to save us from sin's penalty, power, and ultimately its presence. When we get to heaven, there will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more sadness, and no more sickness, praise God. And it's all because of what Jesus did for us. And notice in closing, verse 18, "He died," says, "being put to death in the flesh." That's Christ's physical death in his humanity. And then he rose, but was made alive by the Spirit. And I do believe that that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, that raised Christ victoriously from the dead. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to search our hearts. We're going to give thanks to God tonight for what Jesus did for us on that cross. And we're going to celebrate his death for us, his suffering for us, the debt that he paid to save us from sin. And if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ tonight, pray this simple prayer, inviting Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins. You do that, we invite you to take communion. You're all welcome to take communion tonight. As we pass the elements, we ask you to hold your portion until we're all served, and then we'll pray and we'll partake together. But if you haven't been born again, that's your great need tonight. Let's pray.